or tapes of end time meetings, deliverance services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Saturday morning, July the 6th, 1991. Fourth of July week family camp meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Linda Sutter is the speaker of the morning.
Well, Linda Sutter has been a minister for many years. She's not a novice. The Lord's used her in the northern coal country for many, many years. And we appreciate her ministry, and the Lord blesses her. And not only does she minister, but the prophetic word of the Lord comes through her very, very often. We bless her and her faithfulness to help us here at the campground.
Hallelujah. Lord, we thank you that you're in the business of changing hearts, changing lives, changing your people into vessels of honor. We thank you, Lord, that you've brought each one of us here this week. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you make no mistakes, and that, Father, as we put ourselves in your hands, we can be sure that you're going to do a good job. Hallelujah. Now we pray, Lord, for the word to be quickened to our hearts today. We pray, Heavenly Father, for it to take root and to grow and to bear fruit 100-fold in the kingdom of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. It's been a good week. Some of you I've met for the first time this camp meeting, and I'm always excited when camp meeting starts because I know there's going to be some new ones. There's going to be some that come every time or just about every time. And so it's just always a wonderful time of fellowship for all of us. And, you know, we get maybe a little weary when we are getting ready. But, you know, when you see people start walking through the doors, it just kind of gets the adrenaline going. And you just begin to get pumped up and you say, boy, we are going to have camp meeting. And I believe we've had camp meeting this week. It's been a wonderful camp meeting. And I appreciate Lake Hamilton. I appreciate what the ministry here has done for me. And people that know me all say, and have known me for many years in the places I've been ministering, all say, you know, as I've come back in recent years, what's happened to you, Linda? And I always say, well, it's called deliverance. And it really began, of course, many years ago, but really began when I said yes to the ministry of deliverance unreservedly, and that was in about 1987. I'd been introduced to it in 1966, but you see how merciful the Lord is? From 1966 till about 1986, actually, every time I would come face to face with it, I'd head in the other direction. Or I'd look at it for a week or two or three, and then I'd head in the other direction. And finally, in 1987, I had come here, and I remember I was leaving and driving back up north, and I was thinking of what the Lord had spoken to the Apostle Paul about how it's hard for you to kick against the pricks. And I remember I was driving up north on Highway 65, and I don't believe I was out of the state of Arkansas yet, and I said, Lord, I don't want to kick against the pricks. If this is really you, and not just mind games and this sort of thing, if it's really you, then I want it, and I want you to give me confirmation of this ministry of deliverance soon. Well, you know, when we pray a prayer like that, God, you know, He's right there to show you. And the first place I went, I was on my way back up to Wisconsin, and I stopped in Springfield, Missouri, to visit some friends that I hadn't seen for many years. And this friend had been very sick for months, had been very sick, had almost died. And I was in their home. I was planning to stay a couple of days. I ended up staying a week. And one night while I was there and the husband was gone and the wife, his wife and I began to pray, and the Lord began revealing some things. And the most unusual thing happened. Spirits began to manifest. And at first, I was still a little skeptical until, as we were praying and casting demons out of the house, the baby or the young one upstairs began to cry and scream, and we went running up there. And she says, "Mommy, something came in my room and tried to get in me." Well, I'll tell you what, that made a believer out of me. For sure, unreservedly made a believer, because this child knew nothing about the things we were praying about. And then as I continued on up north, the Lord just began quickening things to me that had been shared with me over a period of many years. And from that point to this, the Lord has brought me personally a long way. But I can see through my own personal experience that God is very merciful to us. He's very gracious to us. And He doesn't put on us more than we can handle at any single time. And if something is truth, He doesn't just put it on us once, and then if we miss it there, we've lost it forever. But He will give us, He'll give it to us again. And as we look at the Scripture this morning, we will see that that's exactly how God deals with His people. He'll come to you. He'll come to you on more than one occasion and present Himself and His plan to us. Now this week, all through the week, what have we been hearing is about God's remnant people, about God's people, about His sons. Now, last Sunday when I spoke about the fact that God's heart has always been to have a people. Always been that way. Now, I am well aware that within His people that there are different segments, if I can put it that way. Not everybody will be an overcomer. Yet they'll be His people, but they won't all be overcomers. But there's different segments within His body, different places within His body, different places in the kingdom, different places within His city, different places within His country. And I'm talking about in a natural sense, and I'm also talking about in a spiritual sense. And when Jesus said to His disciples, before He went to, before He ascended, He said, "In my Father's house are many mansions." Now we like to quote that verse of Scripture at funerals. And then we like to talk about the mansion He's got prepared for me in Glory Land. In some of the more recent translations of the Scripture, it says, "In my Father's house are many dwelling places." And I don't believe that those dwelling places are houses as such. But they are dwelling places in the kingdom. They represent places that we are and that we will be in Christ Jesus. That's what it means. And I am not asking Jesus to build me a cabin in Glory Land. Very honestly, I want a dwelling place that is more than a cabin. I want everything that Jesus has for me. And I believe it is a poverty mentality that wrote that song, "Give Me a Cabin in Glory Land." But I'm not going to go into that this morning. That's another subject. This morning, what I want to talk about is Jerusalem. I want to talk about this for the benefit of all of us, for the young people. This is for you. It's for the children. It's for the old folks. It's for those that are in between. We are called to be part of this city. Now, I want to turn. I'm kind of wondering where to start this morning. Well, let me say this. When we look through the Scripture and see all the references to Jerusalem, we can take those references, we can take the promises that are given to that city and apply them to ourselves. Now, when we get way over in the book of Revelation, at the very end, the Apostle John saw a holy city coming down out of heaven. He said it was the holy city, the new Jerusalem. Now, I don't believe that the city that comes down out of heaven, that new Jerusalem, is a literal city as we think of it. It is a spiritual body of people. It is the bride of Christ. It says He saw that city coming down out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Now, God speaks to us through natural means to get us to understand a spiritual principle. And so when we look through the Scripture and see the promises to the land and to a people and to a city And when he talks about the temple, this should be established among us. This should be very basic to us by now, that this is all speaking of spiritual things. Not that God doesn't have us dwell right here on earth. We know that. And we need to take care of things on this earth, but it's speaking of things in the spirit. So I'm not going to make any more reference to that fact, that it's all giving us spiritual truths. But the New Jerusalem that we see at the end of the age is the people of God, the bride of Christ. Now, there is a teaching that I have given here several times, and the tape is back on the book table, about the marriage-hating spirit. And I recommend that you hear that sometime. But we realize today, at least I do, that the devil hates marriages and the devil hates weddings. And the reason you see so many problems come up every time a wedding takes place is because the devil would like to never see it happen. Why there's so much frustration around weddings, because the devil doesn't want it to take place, because he hates weddings. Because we know that there is a time coming at the end of the age when the bride of Christ will sit down in the kingdom. There will be a marriage supper of the Lamb. There will be a marriage feast, and there will be a marriage between Christ and His bride. That is at the end. And so anything that speaks of that on this earth plane, the devil doesn't like. I think it is significant that Jesus' ministry began at a wedding. There's a reason for that. It wasn't just happenstance that He happened to go to a wedding, and while at that wedding, He happened to turn water into wine. There was a very significant reason in the Spirit why Jesus' ministry started at a wedding. Because it was a type, again, of what we are going to see at the end, which is really the beginning. So I want to talk this morning about Jerusalem. Now, the interesting thing is that Jerusalem name has not always been Jerusalem. You read in the book of Judges, chapter 1, that it had another name. And it was where the Jebusites lived. And its name... And I want you all to hear this, and I want you young people to hear this as well. The name of Jerusalem, before its name was Jerusalem, was Jebus. That's a funny name, isn't it? Yeah. J-E-B-U-S. Jebus. It's where the Jebusites lived. And it was interesting that when God's people came into that area, and it was the area where Jebus was situated in the area that had been allotted to Judah. And when the people of God came into that area, they were not able to overcome those Jebusites. Even the Benjamites were not able to overcome the Jebusites. And it is said in the scripture of the Benjamites that they were mighty warriors. They could take, there were some of them that could take a sling, and it said they could aim at a hare and not miss. And even the Benjamites could not overcome the Jebusites. And that ancient city, Jebus, was filled with all kinds of ungodliness. It was filled with every kind of pagan practice imaginable. Every kind of sin imaginable. You know, the other night, I saw a video. It was put out by a church, and it was a video about what the gay activists are trying to do in our nation. And it was very shocking, the things that I saw. Unfortunately, it wasn't as shocking to me as I wish it had been. Because I've been aware of what has been going on in our major cities and reading about it and knowing individuals that are involved in all of those things. And when I saw it, although it was detesting and it was awful, it didn't have the shock value that maybe it would have had to somebody else. And I remember the day when I had lived in such an area and I had been so protected and had worked in Christian organizations, and I never even heard a swear word. And I remember when I moved out of that place and moved into a secular employment, the first time I heard somebody take the name of the Lord in vain and say something else, I just stopped dead in my tracks. It was so foreign to me to hear somebody talk that way. I'll never forget it, my blood ran cold. I thought, my goodness, how can people talk like that? And yet, for the rest of them, it was just normal. They were around that sort of thing all the time. And then increasingly over the last, and that hasn't been all that many years ago, and over the years, you know, and you just begin to walk among the wickedness, and things don't begin to affect you the way they once did, and you turn the TV set on, and you hear things that you would never have dreamed of saying yourself a few years ago, and sometimes you might even find them come out of your own lips because you've been hearing it on the TV set. And you know, even in the midst of that, you know, there's still hope for us that God will preserve a holy people to Himself, because all we have to do is look in the Scripture and see the account of Noah, how God kept him when it said it repented of him that he had made man because the earth was so evil. And when I was seeing that video about the things that are going on in our cities and how they're trying to influence our governments and things, you know, it was a terrible thing. And yet, even with all of that around, God will still have a holy people. And the things that I saw on that video were the things that were in that ancient city, were the things that the people did that lived in ancient Jerusalem. God's people come in, Judah comes in to take its land, and they can't get rid of it. Now, I want to tell you, that ancient name, Jebus, meant something. It had a meaning. It meant a place trodden down. And that is exactly how you and I were before we met Jesus. We were a place trodden down. And we find as we continue in the book of Judges, now Judges 1 talks about that city. You get over to the latter part of the chapter of the book, and we find that there is a man, he was a Levite, and it gives an account of how he would not even stay in that city because it was an alien nation. It was a heathen city. And I like to think that the reason he didn't want to stay there is because he did not have really spiritual eyes to see what that city was going to become. Because when you read that account in Judges 19, he wouldn't stay in that city, and things began to escalate, and the most unusual, unbelievable horror story develops, and Israel finds itself in civil war, and it can be traced back to the fact that this man did not stay in ancient Jerusalem. There's more to it than that, but that was part of it. He wouldn't stay there. He went and he stayed somewhere else, and that is another message in itself. All kinds of things began to happen. And I've thought how different it would have been if he had had eyes of the Spirit to see what was going to happen down the road. And you know, with us, I think so many times how we miss it with other people because we don't have the eyes of the Spirit to see what God wants to become in them. We tend to write people off sometimes, even Christian people. People that maybe we've spent time with and invested a lot of energy in and maybe had hopes, and then our hope diminished because of different things. And I'll tell you what, God continually looks at us and sees potential in us. If you've asked Jesus Christ to come into your heart, He sees potential in you that has not been realized even yet. That's all right. He sees what you are capable of doing for Him and what you are capable of becoming in the kingdom of God. And when everybody else might give up on you, I'll tell you what, the Lord doesn't give up on you. He just keeps working. I would recommend that you get the tape from last Sunday morning because it kind of goes along with this, what I'm sharing. And it says of Jerusalem, the prophets say of her, when she was little, nobody else wanted her, God wanted her. And when nobody else wanted you, God wanted you. You've had a spirit of rejection over your head as big as the all outdoors. In spite of that, people have rejected you for whatever reason. God hasn't rejected you. God saw that place in the natural, that city, there was something in that place that he wanted. Nobody could overcome that place till David became king. And when David became king, his armies came into that city. And what does the scripture say? It says that they took the stronghold of Zion. And a palace was constructed in that city. And David, the scripture says, reigned from Jerusalem for 33 years. I think that's interesting that he reigned there for 33 years. Doesn't that seem like a significant number to you? God put his spirit upon that city. and its name was changed. Now, I don't know exactly where the name change came. It came after David was king, I believe. But its name was changed from a place trodden down to a city of peace. Now, we can look and we can see that that is exactly what's happened to you and I. We've been a place trodden down, filled with all kinds of uncleanness, every evil practice, every bit of wickedness. It doesn't matter how wicked it was or how bad it was. God, when He puts His seed of righteousness in you and fills you with His Holy Spirit, I'll tell you what, it changes absolutely everything. Now, the Scripture does tell us, and this is a word that is given to the Christians, that we are to be careful, that we are to walk carefully, because it says the devil goes around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. I have a friend, every time we hear of something that happens, something bad that happens, you know, that's always a verse. She always has a verse for every occasion. You know people like that, no matter what happens, they whip a verse out. Sometimes you're not in the mood for hearing it right then. But the verse she always whips out is, you know, the devil goes around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. A while back, this friend of mine went through a problem of her own. And I can think of all the times that she's had those verses and she's whipped out and used on me. And, you know, sometimes, you know, it just kind of rankles you a little bit. And I saw that she was in this place of a problem, and I thought, here's my chance, you know. And I just whipped out a scripture for her situation, and this was over the telephone, and I could hear just a little bit of agitation in her voice, and she says, I already know that. And I says, well, I just thought I should encourage you like you always encourage me with the scripture. So the scripture says that we should be careful because he goes about like a roaring lion. It says we should take heed lest we fall. We see those admonitions through the epistles to, you know, gird up the loins of our mind and all of these things that we will stand strong in the evil day. Now we are already God's people. Now the scripture tells us that he gives us a new name. He changes our nature. Jesus comes into us. He changes our nature. We don't think the way we did anymore. It may not happen instantaneously overnight, but over a period of time, He changes your thought pattern. Isn't that nice to know? You don't get angry like you used to as He's begun to do a work in you. And I'll tell you what is so wonderful about it, the work never stops. The other day, in one of the afternoon deliverance services, I was standing right over there, back there, kind of behind Ray a little bit. And spirits were being called out, and I was going to go over and pray for somebody, or be available anyway. And I blinked my eyes, and I was aware that something left. I didn't cough, didn't manifest, other than a blinking of the eye. And I stood there, and I thought, I'm different. Something has changed. Something's not going to be the same anymore. Praise the Lord. Now, I'll tell you what, it just goes on and on as we walk with God. And so we just let Him keep doing that work in us. And I'll tell you why, we have to get rid of, let the Lord do it in us, get rid of everything that would hinder, everything that would cause us to stumble, anything that would cause anybody else to stumble. I was reading that scripture, somebody I believe read it the other night in one of the services, about whoever would offend one of the least of the little ones. You know, we don't even realize it sometimes. The things that we do or might say that will offend somebody who is young in God. Even sometimes the old timers. You know? We don't realize what we might do to offend. We don't realize it. And sometimes we want to ignore it, not realizing the repercussions that little thing, what we consider a little thing, may produce down the road. And when you read the account of the Levite who wouldn't stay in Jerusalem in Judges 19, that seemed like a minor thing. Actually, that the whole story starts when a man and his wife are fighting with each other and she decides to go home and live with her dad. Doesn't that sound like the 20th century? So she leaves her husband, goes home to live with her dad, and he goes to get her after a few months and to bring her back to his home. And that's when everything happens, when he will not stay in Jebus. Anyway, God keeps working on us. He keeps changing us, taking out the things that offend, taking out the things that defile, taking out those things that don't speak of His glory, taking out those things that are stumbling blocks to others and stumbling blocks to ourselves. Keeps doing it. A verse I read the other day in Isaiah chapter 62, it says, "For Jerusalem's sake He will not rest." That means He's not going to quit. He is never going to quit. He will not rest until our righteousness go forth like the sun. That's what the Scripture says. So that tells me there's no stopping places in our walk with God. There might be resting places, but there's no stopping places. There's no place where we stop and we finally have got it. You know, a lot of times we've got a big sin in our life, big problem. And we think, if I can just get over that, I'm home free. If I can just get through this one, you know, life will be easy from that point on. And God, in His mercy, delivers us, sets us free. And what happens? You've all experienced it. You find out there's some other things there that were overshadowed by that big one. And God's ready to go to work on those other things. For Jerusalem's sake, for your sake, He's not going to rest until your righteousness shines like the noonday sun, shines like the sun. In Ezekiel chapter 16, God talks about how He called, how He brought Jerusalem. He talks about how He dealt with her as a babe that was left alone. And He says, "I made you beautiful. I clothed you in fine clothes." He gave her jewelry. In a spiritual sense. All these things. And it says the nations came to look at you because of that work that I had done within you. Now, we see how Jerusalem backslid. And I think there's something interesting to notice here, because it goes on in Ezekiel 16 and it says, "But you trusted in your own beauty." Yeah. And you know, we can walk with the Lord and have had miracles in our life and had Him use us. We could have had visitations of angels, had all kinds of wonderful things happen to us, and we can still go backward. That's been kind of hard for me to understand when I was younger, especially as a young Christian. And when I saw people that had really known the Lord and His power, and then had gone backward, I just couldn't understand it. But I realize now that it is possible. And that is why it is necessary that we keep submitting ourselves to the Lord, to let Him take care of all of these things. But it is also interesting to see that when Jerusalem's name is changed, it's never again referred to by its old name. I think that's significant, because what does the devil try to do to you after you're saved? He tries to remind you of everything that you used to be. Everything that you ever did. Everything. And you know, and even when we get into deliverance services like this, and of course that's the purpose, we're going to root out things. And it would be very depressing if we were going to have to dwell on that. But we're not going to dwell on all of that, except as the Spirit of God brings it to our remembrance. And when the Spirit of God brings things to our remembrance, it's different than when the devil gets historical and tries to remind us of everything. One produces condemnation, and the other produces life. One produces death. When the devil is doing it, it produces death and condemnation. But when the Lord is quickening things to us, it's to bring us up higher in the Spirit. And that's how we can begin to tell the difference. Hallelujah. So God brings these things, has brought things even this week to our memory. The Spirit of God has to free us up so that we can worship and sing, set free to worship. I'm set free to praise and set free to rejoice before my King. And we can sing, "I am free in Him and nothing can take away what He's done." And we have the Scripture that says nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Absolutely nothing can do it. The only thing that can happen is that we could walk away if we wanted to, but you have to be a fool if you want to. Now, God, in the Scripture, began to deal with Jerusalem when she began to let sin get back into her life. He sent the prophets. And when you begin to get off track, God will send people your direction. He does it. And He sent the prophets to warn her what was going to happen. And He sent the prophets to warn all of Israel that if they were disobedient to God, that things were going to happen to them and that they were going to go into captivity. And that didn't come about overnight. And we have been hearing the call and the word of the prophets in this day about things that are going to happen. And I believe these things are as much a prophetic word as these Old Testament prophetic words were to Israel then. And sure enough, because Israel just began eventually, after all that God had done for them, they began to absorb the ways of the heathen that dwelt among them, the pagans that dwelt among them. They didn't get rid of all the evil that was in their midst. And God said, because you don't do that, I'm going to send you into captivity, which He did. They were in captivity 70 years. Now, here's the thing I want you to hear very carefully this morning. After 70 years were done of them in captivity, the word of the Lord said, your warfare has been accomplished. He called them back out of captivity. He called them to come back and rebuild everything that had been destroyed. God said He would do it, but He was using them to rebuild what their own behavior had brought on. And we see that God does that with us. Call them to come back, and here is the interesting point. In Ezra chapter 1, when the call goes out for the people of God to come back out of captivity in the places where God had scattered them, the ones that came back, not every single person came. They all went through the same thing. They went through the same hardships. They went through the same thing. And yet, when they were in that captivity period, and after it was all over with, when the call of the Spirit, and the call came from the king, from King Cyrus, to come back and to rebuild the temple and to rebuild the city, not everybody responded. The Scripture said those whose hearts God had moved on, they came. Remember when Jack Harris this week was saying how he sat in church with all of these other children, and he said he heard something that some of the others didn't hear? And I thought, that is so significant. Many of us can go into the same situation, the same, or be in the same place, and one will hear the call of the Spirit and another will not. But the call goes out, and I believe God gives all of us who have a heart after Him to be part of this end time army, to be part of the sonship company, to be part in the bride of Christ, whatever place revelation that He has is giving, I believe He calls us to be part of it. And we can choose or we can choose not to be part of that. I believe it's like salvation, really. I believe it's whosoever will may come. And we know that not everybody responds to the call of salvation and will lose for all eternity because of it. And I believe the same is also true, even among Christians, that there is a call to come up higher, and not everybody will heed, but the call is there. And we've been hearing all week long the call of the Spirit to come up higher. We've been hearing it. If you haven't heard it, something's wrong, but it has been there. It has been in the prophetic word. It has been in the, as the word has been ministered over the pulpit, it has been in the deliverance services. The word is to come up higher in God. And when Israel, those that did hear the voice of the Spirit, when they came out of captivity and prepared to go up to Jerusalem, it's a wonderful story. I love it. It's one of my favorite portions of the Scripture, because you see the mercies of God demonstrated so beautifully in Ezra and Nehemiah. Now, Tommy read a verse of Scripture the other night in Ezra chapter 3, I believe it was, when they laid the foundation for the house of the Lord. And he talked about how there were some that cried because they remembered the glory of the former temple. And then there was a younger generation that shouted for joy. They had no other memories. And so you know that those that cried were well over 70 years old. Now, Tommy saw it in one way that isn't wrong, but I see that in another way. He said that there are those that cry because they remember the former moves of God and they want that. I believe that that was the idea, and that's true too. But I began to see something else in that portion of Scripture in Ezra. When the old-timers cried, God had promised that He would bring them back and that they would rebuild. And you know, when we see God's promises being fulfilled in front of our eyes, I'll tell you, that's a crying time as well as a rejoicing time. You know, there have been times that I have seen God do things that He promised that He would do for me. And I have sat back and didn't have a thing to do with it. And saw Him do it. I mean, I was available, but I didn't have a thing to do with it. And I'll tell you, all you can do is just cry and say, the steadfast love of the Lord never changes. His mercies never come to an end. Hallelujah. They saw the promise of God fulfilled. Because Jeremiah said that the house, after it was destroyed, he says it's going to be rebuilt on its old ruins. It's going to be rebuilt on the site where it once was. And I want to tell you, that is the most marvelous message to the backslider. God will even take you and all of your places where you have failed. All the ash of the ruins that you've made of your life, and He will take in that very spot where you were the weakest, He will rebuild, He will build you up stronger, and make you a vessel of honor, a temple of glory, right on the site of your old ruins. That's the truth. You know, people say, you know, you've had a weakness in your life, you've had a problem in your life, you've had a besetting sin. And, you know, until you get victory, the best thing you can do is run from whatever it is. But when God absolutely delivers you, He's going to use you to deliver others. He's going to use you to give the message of restoration and hope in that place that you had made ruins of your lives. Now, every single one of us here today have had ruins in our lives. Some of you have had ruins in your marriages. You've had ashes as far as your children are concerned. You've had problems in relationships. You've had you've failed, and we are not going to dwell on the failure. We are dwelling on the fact that God will rebuild on the site of the old ruins. Hallelujah. It's wonderful, isn't it? He is a God of restoration in the fullest sense of the word. And you know, as they were rebuilding this place, the temple, they rebuilt the temple and they rebuilt the city and the surrounding towns, and it covered a time span of many years. I mean, the devil tried to stop them. Satan absolutely tried to stop them. He used religious people to try to stop them. And I'll tell you what, he'll use religious people to try to stop you. That have a little bit of religion. That's the worst kind. You know, it said of Jesus, you know, it was a religious people that killed Him. And it says in the Scripture that the day will come when people will kill us and think they've done God a service. And if they don't kill you physically, they'll try to kill you spiritually. I have known, you know, in my own life, there will be times that God will give me some understanding on something. And it might have to do with, maybe it's just a very normal thing, something that all of us deal with. And man, I'll go with that thing for a week or two or three, and it will be one of my Christian friends that will try to discourage me. Right? Maybe somebody you get together and pray with even. But God still, even at that, God still is going to make you strong in that area. I appreciate it. I hadn't realized what Brother Flynn was saying the other night when he was talking about Jonah in the belly of the whale. And in Jonah's sin, in Jonah, what Jonah did, God's will was done better than it would have been done otherwise. And we see, you know, the mercies of the Lord there. So when Israel did come out of captivity, they came in and began to rebuild the house of God first. And they laid that foundation. There was weeping and there was rejoicing. And the thing that was so beautiful about it is that the older generation and the younger generation were working together. Everybody was working together. There was no special youth group and Golden Agers Club. They all worked together rebuilding the house. They were all hearing exactly the same thing. Had a common cause. They had all brought the vessels with them for the house of the Lord. And when there is a true moving of the Spirit of God upon us, the children can sit in the service and get something out of it. Even though they may not understand fully everything that is going on, they'll be touched by the Spirit of the Lord. A few years ago, I wrote an article about that because, you know, my background wasn't Pentecostal. But there was a time when my mother sent me to a Pentecostal Sunday school. And I was 5, 6, 7 years old, and I'd sit there, and I didn't know what was going on. But it was sure different than the liturgical background I came from. And people spoke in tongues and lifted their hands, and like all kids, I just sat there with my mouth open watching them. But I'll tell you, it so touched my life. Though I didn't understand it, I knew that this is something that I wanted to be part of. And for the kids, and they're sitting here and they're drawing pictures and the whole thing. But I'll tell you what, when the Spirit of God moves, He touches them, puts something in their heart that this is what they want. Hallelujah. In fact, I'd sit there in church, and I remember this, when I was about their age, and when the preacher would be preaching a sermon, I would sit there waiting for him to tell some stories. And I always remember the stories they told, and so I've kind of kept that in the back of my mind through the years, that if I was going to preach from the pulpit, I'd throw a story in there, at least so the kids would get something out of the sermon, if nothing else. When I was pastoring, I had some young people in the church, and they'd tell their folks, "I don't mind going to church because she's got a lot of stories to tell." I've had a lot of experience, and I try to throw one in here and there for the benefit of the young people primarily. But God is building, He is using us, and we are building together, and we are building together the house of the Lord. Old timers, young people. And there was a time when they got discouraged and tried to quit, and they did for a little while. You know, every once in a while, somebody says, "Well, I believe God's telling me just to get away alone." And I don't believe that. Except for maybe a very short period of time. I believe God calls us to Himself to fast and to pray, but He's joined us together with a body. And so I believe it's a false spirit that says that, for people to seclude themselves and to go out and live in the wilderness. Because we're building together. We're working together. How can you be a catalyst and be an influence and build the house of God if you're set way off out here somewhere where nobody ever bugs you and you don't bug anybody? And where iron sharpens iron, you know? How can we do that if we're living off here in the wilderness? I just don't see that as really the call of the Spirit. Now, God, like I said, God will put us aside for a time to seek His face. But we are together in this thing. We are working together. And the people got discouraged when they were rebuilding the temple and the city. And they got discouraged and they quit. And what happened? In time, for a while, things just looked like they were finished. It wasn't going to go any further. And I believe that this is where we've been, in a sense, in the body of Christ. As you read church history, I find that this century has been void of some of the moves of the Spirit that previous centuries have had. But there has been a prophetic voice that has risen up now and then. There was a prophetic, in different decades there's been a prophetic voice, but it's very strong right now coming from different sectors. And I believe somebody said the other night, that people are so adamant against prophecy right now. And I think that's because there's a real word of the Lord that is coming right now. And there is that religious spirit that would want to quench it. But things have looked maybe like they've been a little dormant for you and for us. And that prophetic voice is calling us to build the house of God. to build the people of God together. It is coming from different sectors of the country. It is not only in our country, it is in other countries. I get a chance to travel once in a while, and I find that when I visit other countries in the last 2-3 years, that the same thing is being heard over in other countries as is being heard right here. We think we've got a hand, we've got the revelation, and it belongs to us. But I'll tell you what, it belongs to people even in the communist countries, even in Eastern Europe. I went into Eastern Europe 1.5 years ago and sat in a service there, and they hadn't had the benefit. It was not open when I was there. It opened just weeks after that. But I found that they were hearing exactly the same word of the Spirit that we were hearing right here at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp. No missionaries, but they had prophets in their midst. Other countries, the same thing. Hearing the same thing. God's prophets are speaking, stirring His people up. Let's get busy. Build and perfect the people of God and the house of God. See that the bride is making herself ready. And what had happened with the people of God in Ezra is they got discouraged, they quit building, and they just started doing their own thing and taking care of their own families and building their own houses. That's why the one prophet says, how can you live in your paneled houses when the house of God lays in ruins? So if you're asking God to speak to you, the prophetic word has been coming all week long, and it will go with you, I believe, as you go home. And I'll tell you what, when it gets down to the end of camp meeting, I'm always aware of the fact that people are going home to circumstances that are less than perfect. Right? I know I've heard some of you talk, it'd be wonderful to stay in this place forever. And you get back to these circumstances that are less than perfect. And that's when the test comes as to how much deliverance you got while you were here, right? Nobody is in perfect circumstances. The ministry is not in perfect circumstances. And God will send you back to that place where you are to do the work of the ministry and to build the house of God and to build the body of Christ in that area. And if He had wanted anybody else to do it, He would have called somebody else, but He called you. We got people from Mississippi, Louisiana, Michigan, whatever states, all these states that are here. Pennsylvania, Texas, California. You know, you can raise your hand right now. In fact, I think we ought to do it. Raise your hand for your area, for your town. And let's covenant with God right now that we are in the town, the community where we live, are going to build the kingdom of God, the house of God, right where we are, in the name of Jesus. Lord, you see our hand raised in covenant to you, that we are going to endeavor to do that you've called us to do in the area where we live, in the name of Jesus. That we will not get our eye or our ear to the ear of the enemy and the voice of the enemy, but that God, we will remember the promise of God in Jesus' name. And with your hand raised, keep it up, not only for your community, take your other hand now and believe for your family in the name of Jesus. Rebecca, we don't know how to pray in the natural. We've exhausted our prayers in English. Pray in the Spirit. You know, Glenn and Irma have been giving testimony of what God has been doing in their family. And a few months ago, somebody gave me a prophetic word concerning my family. And it had been a long time since I'd had a prophetic word concerning my family. And you know, your family is, generally speaking, the most difficult ones to minister to. Because they know you. I tell you what, I went to visit my sister. My parents are gone. I went to spend a few days with my sister. And I saw that prophetic word fulfilled. I saw God open the doors. I saw walls come down. I saw things happen that only the Spirit of God could do. And I want to tell you, the devil will tell you that you can't do the work of the ministry or build the kingdom of God because your home life is less than the best. That'll happen. It has happened, hasn't it? I'll tell you what. Don't listen to the devil. You do what God's called you to do and believe for Him to do it in your family at the same time. I mean, it's like Irma was sharing the other night. You know, things happen to us. You have compassion for others who are in difficult situations by the troubles you have in your own house. It keeps you humble to know that God is working through you when other things are less than perfect. Hallelujah. So God has a people in the midst of wickedness. He has a people in the midst of all kinds of depravity. He is preserving a people to Himself, and He's using these people to build His temple and to build His city, spiritual city. And in the end, we shall see this city in its fulfillment, in all of its glory, prepared as a bride for her husband. Now this morning I want to say to us, to encourage you, you're His people. You're the sheep of His pasture. And it says of His sheep that a sheep hear His voice and another they will not follow. Doesn't it say that? So God, periodically, you can count on Him speaking to you. A lot of us don't hear the voice of God a lot, but I do believe that He will speak to us. And we can be sure that He's speaking to us, and we can know His voice. Sometimes somebody says, well, how can I know His voice? How can I be sure it's His voice I hear? And I'll tell you, I don't believe that any of us that have any easy answers on that, except that promise that His sheep hear His voice. And as we are obedient to what we believe is His voice, that voice will come stronger. Hallelujah. Brother, I feel something in the Spirit for you. I'd like you to stand. You've maybe been ministered to before, I don't know, but I want to pray for you again. In the name of Jesus, we minister to our brother. Give you beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, and the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. And we thank You, Lord, that this is a verse of Scripture for our brother this morning, that this will be his garments of praise for the spirit of heaviness and the oil of joy. And we thank You, Lord, that in the situation where he has been living, there has been oppressive things that have come against his mind and have come against him personally. And we just right now agree together and we lift it off and away, and we call for the Almighty Christ to come forth in the midst of his household. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. It's yours. We can all take that this morning, because it's a promise to the body of Christ, to his people, that he will give us the oil of joy for gladness, garments of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Hallelujah. Now I want us to turn over to Isaiah 62 and read, or in Isaiah 61 and 62, and read some of the other promises. Now we're going to close with this, that he gives to us. Because that verse of scripture I just read was from Isaiah 61, and it goes on talking about the people of the Lord. They will be called trees of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. This is you. And they will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated, renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. I'll tell you, there is no better promise than that for us who believe in deliverance. Isn't that exactly what we have been doing? We have been renewing the places that have been devastated for generations. 10 generations or more. God is doing it in the midst of us. And he talks about how we will be the priests, called the priests of the Lord and the ministers of our God, and how we'll feed on the wealth that he will give us. And I'm not talking about money here necessarily, and I don't believe that is what the scripture is speaking about, but we will feed on the wealth, on all of God's provision for us. Amen. Now in Isaiah 62, I mentioned earlier how he keeps working on us. He is not going to keep silent. He is not going to rest. till our righteousness shines like the dawn. And it says the promise is then in verse 2 that the nations will see our righteousness. Others will see what God has done in you. I'm not the same old person that I used to be. We sing that song once in a while. Little by little and day by day, my Jesus is changing me. We'll be a crown of splendor in His hand. We'll be called by that new name. Now remember what I told you? Jebus, after its name was changed to Jerusalem, it was never referred to as Jebus again. Even when it was sinning, God still called it Jerusalem. And I think there's something significant in that. God doesn't rest. He doesn't give up on you. Now, it is interesting that before the name of Jebus was Jebus, it had another name. Its name originally, we hear about it back in Genesis, was Salem, which means peace, which is where Melchizedek lived. And we see that God purposed before the foundations of the world were formed to have a people, and He planned to have you. See, Satan got in and has tried to screw it up. But God has eternal purposes for you that He had back in the very beginning. That's what we see. Now, I'm not saying in that you can't miss it and that you can't lose. I'm just saying that we see the mind of God and the heart of the Father, that it has always been after you, always been for you and me. And so right now, as we come to a close, we're going to stop and we're going to pray. And if there's one that is left here that has any bit of condemnation on them yet, after all that we've been through this week, we want to lift it off in the name of Jesus. Can you want to do that?
Yeah.
Every lie that the enemy has put upon you, you are a planting of righteousness, a tree of righteousness. The New International Version says oaks of righteousness. An oak tree is not like a cherry tree. I'll tell you, that is a strong tree that will stand the storms. He's made you plantings of His. Amen. And Lord, you see the hearts of your people here this morning. You see how the ones that are here are reaching out towards you. Some have had more down sittings than they care to talk about. But we thank you, Lord, that you have set the captive free through this week. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have changed things in the last few days, that as they go back to the places where they live, that things are going to be different than they were when they came. In the name of Jesus, they are called by a new name which the mouth of the Lord has given. They are called, each one of us, are called City of Peace today. We are the righteousness of God. You are bringing that forth in our lives. You will not let us rest. You will not rest until it comes forth in our lives. And I thank you, Heavenly Father, for this, that you are in the business of restoration and more. In Jesus' name. More than restoration. The glory of the latter house is greater than the glory of the former house. Hallelujah. Lift your hands and begin to thank the Lord. The glory of the house is greater than the former. Hallelujah. Kura baba sharandai. Reba rama korandala bakaranda. Lebo laba karandala bakaraba sharandala bakore. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Just worship Him. It won't be like it used to be. It'll be better than it used to be. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. He can put love in your heart for people that you didn't think you could love. Make better love. Hallelujah. In the name of Jesus. Brother Bill, I want you to stand. Hallelujah. In the name of Jesus, I thank you, Lord, that you are doing the restoration of many generations in my brother's life. I thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have already made things new. And God is saying to me, Brother Bill, that He's going to give you a song of the Lord that will not be one that you've learned from another, but it will be one that God is going to give you. You are going to write it yourself, a song of the Lord that will be a song of victory and a song of deliverance. And I believe it's going to be a song of deliverance in your own house, says the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Bless the Lord. Worship Him. Praise your name, Jesus. Praise your name. Hallelujah. Glory to your name. Glory to your name. Let's just lift our hands one more time and sing. Praise God. 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 Praise God.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.